I'm guessing if I asked for a quick show of hands here this morning, I would guess that most of us would say that we like the idea of generosity. Would that be fair enough? Many of us have been on the receiving end of generosity this week, I'm sure, and many of us have had the opportunity to be generous as well. Now, whether that generosity is a generosity of your time, or your money, or your attention, or of just helping somebody, it is a great idea to be a generous people. But maybe sometimes the kind of generosity that doesn't interrupt our lunch or changes our plans of our day or involves strangers showing up, maybe that type of generosity maybe just causes us to think again as to whether generosity is such a good idea after all. But that's exactly how the next part of our story following Abraham begins. In Genesis chapter 18, we meet that kind of disruption to a day that some of us maybe would struggle with. An interruption to our lunch, a change of plans for the rest of our day, and strangers showing up unannounced. Over these last few weeks, we've followed the story of Abram. From leaving Ur of the Chaldeans, he's moved to Bethel, he's moved to Egypt, to the Negev, to Canaan, after Lot and his nephew and he separated. He's entered into battle and claimed incredible victories, and he's had a reminder of God's generous blessing given to him way back in Genesis chapter 12, when this journey first started. The blessing of God to him and to his family and to generations still to come. Now, since all that has happened, in between times before our story for today, he had a child with Sarah's servant Hagar, which got a little bit messy. And then when Abram was 99 years old, God made a covenant with him. And this covenant involved that he and every male in his household had to undergo circumcision as a sign of that covenant, which also got a little bit messy, as you could imagine. He also had his name changed to Abraham, and his wife's name was changed to Sarah. So no wonder that when we meet Abraham again in Genesis chapter 18, verse 1, he is sitting down. I think after all that has happened, most of us would just like to sit down and just rest for a while. So today we continue our series entitled Becoming the Church, the People That God Imagined. We started this at the beginning of 2026. This is what we felt God was saying to the church here for this particular season that we are in at the moment. And so we've used the Abraham story to just get a glimpse as to what sort of people, what sort of church God imagines we could possibly be. And we've looked at three themes, which again we felt God was inviting us to consider during 2026 as part of this journey. To activate faith, both as a church and also as individuals on our front lines every day, wherever we are. To build community. And then we start this week this idea of what it looks like to cultivate generosity. To become the church God imagined, to become the people God imagined every day of the week. We've looked at how do we activate faith in those places, how do we build community with people in those places, and then this week and next week we'll look at this final theme of cultivating generosity. What does that look like in my everyday and in how we as a church continue to grow as well? So Genesis chapter 18, if you've got your Bibles or your app, you want to switch it on, or you can follow along on the screen, and we'll read this together, these first eight verses. There's three slides as we read this passage. So if you'd like to read along with me, then let's read. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed and then go on your way. now that you have come to your servant. Very well, they answered. Do as you say. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. Quick, he said, get 3 seahs of the finest flour and knead it and bake some bread. Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood near them under a tree. Abraham, sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day, which in the ancient Near Eastern equivalent is of us perhaps scrolling on our phones, sat on our own in a coffee shop, having a quiet morning, hoping nobody bothers to ask us for anything. And then suddenly, 3 strangers, no warning, no invite, and no apparent reason yet that he had discovered. And I guess what happens next in the story that we've just read tells us something really profound about what generosity looks like when it's cultivated and not just admired. It starts with seeing. Seeing. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre. Abraham looked up and saw 3 men standing nearby. Now, this seems so simple, doesn't it? It seems so simple, but it's the first miracle of the passage. Despite Abraham probably being exhausted, definitely being 99 years old, definitely in the heat of the day, just taking his rest, Abraham noticed. He looked up. Generosity, it seems to me, always begins with attention, not with resources, not with personality. It starts with attention. Am I prepared to look up and see what is in front of me, what is around me, whatever that is? Now, most of us are not ungenerous. In fact, I will say this morning, none of us here today are ungenerous. But I know that many of us are distracted. Phones, social media, deadlines in our workplaces or in our university courses, our kids, anxiety, news, family responsibilities, trying to make ends meet, the mental load of modern life. It is distracting to us. And yet, God's call is to look up and notice what is happening around us. Now, Abraham doesn't know these men. He doesn't know who they are. He doesn't know their story. He simply allows their presence to interrupt his own moment. And I'd want to suggest that you cannot be generous towards people that you refuse to notice. So it starts with seeing. But notice what happened next in this story. Generosity moves quickly. Not because it's rushed, but because it's ready to move at that notice. Abraham hurried from the tent entrance. He hurried into his tent. He said to Sarah, quick, get the flour, bake some bread. Abraham ran to the herd. The servant hurried to prepare it. There's something quick and responsive in the moment of seeing a possible act of generosity. Now, this is a very wealthy 99-year-old man running around in the midday heat, which would have been culturally undignified and very tiring indeed. But why did he suddenly get up and do something? Well, because generosity had already been cultivated long before it needed to be carried out. He was ready for this moment. And so his response is to act. Now, this isn't impulse generosity. This isn't a feeling of, oh, I really must do something. This is practiced generosity. He's ready in that moment because he has practiced generosity before. Now, C.S. Lewis in his book, his incredible book, Mere Christianity, says this: good and evil both increase at compound interest. That is why the little decisions you and I make every day are of such infinite importance. The smallest good act today is the capture of a strategic point from which a few months later you may be able to go on to victories you never dreamed of. Now just absorb that for a moment as to what he's saying. If good and evil multiply quickly together, then one act of goodness, imagine the impact that that could have in the future because you have got up quickly and generously in the process. Abraham's response didn't come out of nowhere, a vacuum. This was an overflow of a life shaped by the habit of open hands. Generosity isn't the big heroic action that gets noticed. It's the small, repeated decisions that shape who we are becoming. You don't suddenly become generous under pressure. You reveal what you've been rehearsing all along. Generosity isn't always tidy. It's often messy and sweaty and inconvenient. But that's okay. Perhaps we come to a crunch point now. Generosity is costly, and that's the point. Abraham offers to them a little water and something to eat. Yet what does he bring out? Fresh bread, not leftovers, made from 16 kilograms of the finest flour. Don't you feel sorry for Sarah in this moment? 16 kilograms of the finest flour, and he tells her to knead it and bake some bread. My goodness. I mean, how much do you put in a normal loaf of bread? How much is it? A pound? 500 grams? 500 grams, that's all you do for one loaf of bread. 16 kilograms, so that's about 32 loaves. Is that right? Is that right? Any mathematicians around? Must be one or two. My goodness, imagine the energy. And she wasn't young, was she, Sarah, at this age? My goodness. The choice tender calf, not just the runt of the herd, the choice tender calf. Curds and milk, his time, Sarah's time and effort, the herdsman's effort and skill, and his own personal attention. Generosity is costly, and that is the point of it. I mean, this is extravagant hospitality. I'm not telling you to go and bake 32 loaves this afternoon and give them away, but if you want to, please feel free to do that. Biblical generosity is rarely efficient. It's intentionally excessive. Abraham's generosity mirrors God's own character. That's why it is so extravagant. Abundant, not calculating. And that raises perhaps an uncomfortable question for us. If generosity costs us nothing, is it really generosity? If generosity costs us nothing, is it really generosity? You might remember the story of King David. He had sinned and the people had suffered as a result of it. And the prophet comes to David and says, I want you to build an altar. Go to the threshing floor and build an altar to worship God in order to atone for your sins. And the guy who owned the threshing floor said to David, I'll give you the threshing floor for you to build your altar. And David says in 2 Samuel 24:24, I will not sacrifice anything that costs me nothing. Because it's not generosity if it doesn't cost us anything. Generosity honors God without even knowing it. It honors God without even knowing it. Who were the strangers who showed up that day before Abraham and when Abraham did this? Who were they? Well, I don't think at the time he necessarily realized who they were. And there is significance in these three people showing up that has divine consequences as well. But Hebrews 13 and verse 2, reflecting on this, I'm sorry. Hebrews 13 verse 2 says, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. You never know who these strangers are. You never know who God is putting in your path for that particular act of generosity to be revealed. I don't think Abraham realized quite who they were at that moment, and neither do we until we begin to be generous towards them. We can be generous selectively, of course, when the return seems likely, or just to the people we know. When the relationship we're trying to build is strategic, when it aligns with our goals. But generosity in Scripture is often blind. It gives without knowing what or who it's really serving. You might remember the parable that Jesus told about the sheep and the goats and about separating them in Matthew 25. He says this, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was ill and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Whatever you did for the least, the people you don't know, the people on the margins, the people nobody else would do anything for, whatever you did it for me. But of course, Jesus gives us a warning in that same parable. The converse is also true. He says, "Truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Generosity honors God, sometimes without even knowing it. Frederick Buechner, who I have quoted a few times over this series, says, "The place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet." When we understand that acts of generosity are honoring to God, and we don't calculate who they're going to and what is happening, the place God calls us to where our deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet is a dynamic place for God to do even more miracles. When generosity is cultivated, it becomes an overflow of joy towards those we are generous to. And every stranger could be a divine surprise waiting for each one of us. Abraham has met God in many, many different places. And here he meets God, not in the temple, but at a table where food is prepared for the strangers who have come. Now, generosity also creates space for God's promise to be fulfilled. Genesis chapter 18, as the story goes on. These strangers say to Abraham, "Where is your wife Sarah?" "There in the tent," he said. Then one of them said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now, Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was well past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why does Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I did not laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh." I love this little incident. Because what follows Abraham's hospitality is absolutely astonishing. What follows his hospitality is the promise of Isaac. The announcement of laughter, of new life, of the future God had been writing for them all along. And out of this beautiful moment comes the generosity of laughter because God has something brand new to do in their lives. Generosity creates space for God's promise. The text doesn't say generosity has earned the promise. It says generosity created the space in which the promise could be spoken. And through the light of generosity, Abraham begins to see his own story differently. The promise of God that we heard in Genesis 12 is now nearer to fulfillment because of the birth of a son. Abraham's generosity created the space needed for the promise to be made from these three strangers. The future of God's covenant was now in motion. One small act of generosity can ripple far beyond what we see, sometimes for generations to come. And who knows what God would do? Sarah laughs. Well, Abraham's already laughed in Genesis chapter 17. He's had a good laugh about it as well. And now it's Sarah's time to laugh about it. She's not rebuked for her laughter, even though she thinks she's in trouble. And neither was Abraham. But the one thing that happens is she's heard. God hears Sarah as much as God sees her as well. after years and years of disappointments, of struggles and frustrations, perhaps resignation that a child is never going to be born to her, she is disrupted again by God's promise, and laughter is her joyful act of worship to the generosity of God into her life that day. The impossibility of the promise reminds us of where generosity comes from, because who else could do this other than a God whose first act is to give? From the heart of a generous God who is able to do the impossible through people who are willing to reflect his generous love to the people we meet every day. How many more promises are going to be fulfilled because we become the people who cultivate generosity each day? How the people around us need to hear the generosity of our laughter when we too see God do the impossible. When we're invited to be part of his amazing plan and purpose for our lives and the lives of the people we're sharing that generosity with. That's why we must cultivate generosity, because the world needs to see a generous people who trust a generous God for the impossible of what he could do next out of our small act of generosity. God can do what he promised. In fact, Paul says he can do more than we could ever imagine, and he will do what he has promised. I'm not encouraging you to become nicer people, by the way. I hope you don't get that feeling. I don't want you to be nicer people. It's about cultivating the heart of God towards the people we notice every day. We become people who contribute to the building of the kingdom of God wherever we are on our front lines every single day. One generous act after another, noticing, listening, doing something, responding, laughing at what God might do, the impossible that we cannot believe for, he will do. Time, resources, attention. You cultivate generosity the same way you cultivate anything. Intention, repetition, practice, even when it feels inconvenient. Generosity cultivated becomes the soil where God so often shows up unexpectedly and uses our obedience to fulfill his purposes. Abraham is becoming the person God imagined he could be. And we too could become the people, the church that God imagines we can be. So, how will I cultivate generosity of time, serving others and using my resources? Who are the people who will be blessed because I am here? How can I offer what I have been generously given by God so that the kingdom grows? Take a moment just to reflect on that and listen to what the Spirit is whispering to you today. And today we gently turn this story now from Abraham's table to Christ's table. And we're about to share in the generosity of a God who has given us everything. Abraham set a meal before strangers. He gave bread, meat, milk, and he stands nearby while they eat. He doesn't fully understand who is in front of him, but he simply gives what he has. And centuries later, Jesus does something even more extraordinary than could have happened in the desert that day. On the night before his death, Jesus takes bread and says, "This is my body given for you." He takes a cup and he says, "This is my blood poured out for many." God does not merely invite us to be generous. God is generous. And in communion, we are not celebrating our generosity. We are receiving God's generosity. He held nothing back from us. He gave everything he had so that we might have life in all its fullness. And so today, around this table, we come not as hosts, but as guests. Not as people who have it all together, but as people who are being formed day by day. And that matters because generosity doesn't start with trying harder. It starts by receiving deeply. So as we come to the table today, the challenge is slightly different. Before asking, what should I do this week? How can I be generous this week? We first ask, what am I receiving right now that continues to shape me into the person that God imagines I can be? And at this table today, we receive love that we didn't earn. We receive grace that we don't deserve. We receive a welcome we could never, ever repay. And as we receive, God continues to quietly cultivate something in us, day by day, step by step. So as you take the bread and the cup today, receive God's generosity towards you. Let it soften whatever has become closed or guarded, and allow it to form you into the body of Christ as we grow together to be his people. Because when we are fed by Christ's self-giving, generous love, then we're sent out to live it out every day. We go from this table to the many tables that we'll be around to this coming week with many different people. From being welcomed at this table to being able to welcome others each day of this week. From receiving grace in this moment to practicing generosity each day. May you take this journey as we continue to become the people, the church that God imagined we can be. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the generosity of your love today. And I pray that each of us will be open to receive as you pour your love into our hearts and as you continue to help us to grow, to become more and more like Jesus, to be formed into his likeness, and to become the body that reflects the fullness, the full measure of Jesus himself. Come, Holy Spirit, I pray in your name. Amen.